Bobby and Kara Lee, thank you so much. You don't remember, they've sung here before, and they were were members of the church that I pastored for 14 years, and so, and Florence Dodge is with them today. Florence, how are you? Florence is just a young lady, and we've got lots of stories, haven't we, Florence? And lots of miracles, I tell you. Kara Lee and Bobby has seen miracles in their family and in their life, and God's sustaining grace, amen? Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. You know, we don't have, we haven't a scheduled Friday, Good Friday service, so today is kind of, to me, I feel like we're kind of having a Good Friday service today. If you were a Orthodox Christian, today would be Lazarus Sunday. It's a Lenten feast. And the fact that God, the Lord Jesus, raised Lazarus from the dead gives us hope. Amen? But you know what? We celebrate in 2 weeks the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God over death. The victory over death once and for all. So today we remember his sacrifice as we look at the cross today. And April 20th we'll celebrate the victory of the resurrection. The suffering of Christ convinces us of God's love for us. The cross becomes a crossroads. And you cannot be neutral at this crossroad. You must go one way or you go the other. So if there's someone here this morning that hasn't made that decision, what are you going to do with Jesus? Better question is, what have you done with Jesus? God demands an answer to his great suffering for you and for me. And he paid a price that we could not pay. We don't have enough in the bank to pay that price. A perfect sacrifice. I heard a story of a Muslim woman who had a church near her home, and she brought her children to Bible study class, and she wanted to be sure that they were going to learn the Bible, taught in the right way. So she decided to go with them, and she went with them for 5 years. And she knew she was deserving of judgment. But what she discovered in those 5 years was the love of God. After 5 years of coming and listening, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She thought she might be able to save herself with good works, but she found out that only Jesus Christ could save her from her sins. Amen? All right, take your Bibles, and if you're able to stand, we're going to stand. We're going to read God's Word, Mark 15, and we're going to begin in verse 15. And this is Jesus before Pilate in verse 15. It says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged them to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified. And they And they compel one Simon, a Cyrene, from Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, and they casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests were mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to that place of suffering today. Lord, we pray that you will show us what you want to show us today through your word. That you would take our hearts and mold them in the shape that you would have them to be. I pray for those that are not here today that are suffering illnesses and those that are suffering and for those that, the things that we have coming up this week, Lord, saying goodbye to some that we love. It's a hard week ahead. But Lord, without the picture of the cross before us and then the picture of the resurrection 2 weeks from now as we celebrate, where would we be without you? Bless us this hour, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This event is the most crucial event in all of history. Eternal salvation is secured for man in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man upon the cross. Now, if you would go back as you've got your Bibles open and look at Mark 14, chapter 14, before what happened here. And I want you to look at verse 60 and 61 and 2. And it says here in verse 60, And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then verse 63, the high priest tore his clothes and said, verse 64, What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? What do you think this morning? There it is again, a crossroads. You have to decide which way to go. You've been there before. You've been to the crossroads, and God has put them before you at many times in different ways. And which way do you go? See, it's not a roundabout. You know, roundabouts, anybody Have you ever been on a roundabout? Sure you have. They've been introducing them here, in Delaware, recently, really. I'll never forget, we took a trip when I retired. I was exhausted, and we went to England, and I rented a car. It was a stick shift. And I used to know how to drive one. But the funny thing, the steering wheel was on the wrong side of the car, too. And I had to go on the other side of the road. And so we're at the train station. I get this car, and I'm trying to figure out the sticks on the left side, and I'm trying to figure out my feet where they go. And everything was wrong. So I pull out of the thing, and my daughters are in the back seat, and my wife's there, and they're worried. Because the traffic was bad. And guess what? The first thing I came up on, a roundabout, which I hadn't seen for a while. You know how many lanes were in that roundabout? 8 lanes. Well, I had no idea. Well, my daughter's trying to direct me. You know, we got to turn at this. I said, yeah, but you tell me what to do. So you know how many times I went around that roundabout? 4 times. I finally found the road. I didn't realize that in the road that they wrote, like 2nd Street or 15th Avenue or whatever, were in the lanes. You had to get in your lane. There was 8 lanes. And you had to find the lane of where you wanted to get off, because they peeled off one at a time. But you know, roundabouts save 70% of accidents without them versus a stop sign. You couldn't tell me that. Well, the cross is a crossroads, not a roundabout. Do you know some of you are stuck on a roundabout? At least I know that there's people at times in your life you've been stuck. You know about Jesus Christ, but you haven't really made a decision to follow him. Maybe he's your Savior, but he's not your Lord. We can have a whole other session on that, but you're trying to be neutral, just stuck on the circle of faith. You won't commit to make the choice. There are people like that today. And I hope and pray that we get more people like that in here. They're at a crossroads. I hope you forgive me, but you know, Easter Sunday, 2 weeks from now, I'm going to preach an evangelistic message on Easter. And I don't want to put any pressure on you. Last thing I want to do. But I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to pray these next 2 weeks about a neighbor, that God, with the Holy Spirit, would bring a neighbor, a fellow worker, somebody to your mind that you can pray about. And maybe if the Holy Spirit leads you, because I told you, but the Holy Spirit leads you, give them a call or stop by and invite them to Easter Sunday here if they have no place to go. Amen? Would you pray about that? No pressure. Just pray about it. See what God does. No decision about the claims of Christ on your life is a no vote. And if you're not in Christ, you are out of Christ. If he doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have you. Now Mark, if we read in Mark 14, in those verses, if you would read on in verses 66 to 72, we're not going to read them right now, but you would see the Apostle Peter's worst hours. You know the story. There were 3 more crossroads for Peter at this point in his life. Who do you choose? Next week, you may have a chance like Peter to deny him or to affirm your faith in him. We face crossroads every day. We have a chance to be a witness every day, many times. Now in chapter 15, we see the mockery. And I want to read to you, you're still in there, chapter 15. I want to, 3 verses I want to read to you, verses 15 to 18. Chapter 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns on and put on his head. In verse 18, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now he's already been scourged by Pilate's men in verse 15 with a cat of nine tails. He was brutally beaten. So what we have in these verses we just read are these well-trained, disciplined soldiers entering into a gross behavior of taunting and mocking the only perfect man that ever lived. Now, I know that I and most of you are very proud of our soldiers, and I tell you, for the most part, American soldiers have got a tremendous record, and my wife, all of her brothers are soldiers, and we just honor our soldiers. We have wonderful soldiers. America's a great country, one reason, because of her soldiers. There wouldn't be an America without soldiers. You have to remember, some of the most highly trained and disciplined soldiers have done some of the most horrible things and unbelievable acts. A case in point is in World War II, the German army unbelievably murdered and tortured millions of Jews, women and children. I'm not trying to bash soldiers, but it's hard to believe that these and others that are so well trained can unleash such vile and inhumane treatment on defenseless children and women. Of course, Jesus was not defenseless. He could have wiped them all out with one word. But aren't you glad he didn't? Look at verse 17, Mark 15 again. They clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown on thorns and put it on his head. How do you like this, Jesus? And they began to mock him and saluted him. Hail, King of the Jews! Here, Jesus. Don't worry about the blood that's trickling in your eyes. Every king must have a crown. In verse 19, and they hit him on the head with a reed, and they spat upon him, and mockingly they bowed down to him and to worship him. And you get what the picture is. It's a mocking of God. God who could have called 10,000 angels to destroy them. When they had arrested him in the garden, they all fell backwards because of the majesty and the power of God. And they didn't even know what happened. Don't think of Jesus as the pathetic victim here. He already said he had the power to lay down his life or to take it up again. Why did he undergo this scourging? Why did he take all of this mockery and disgusting treatment? Because he loves sinners like you and me. Because he came to seek what and to save the lost. Look at verse 20. Mark says, and when they had mocked him, there are only so many things that you can do to mock someone. Even the evilest of men can get tired of mocking someone. Tired, bored, and maybe they were ashamed, but they finally stopped. Listen, he took my place. He took your place. There he stood, and he took my shame. He took your shame. What was he doing? He was bearing the shame of a sinner. He was bearing your shame. He was bearing my shame. Verse 20 says, they took off his purple robe and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. See, Jewish standards would not let them parade him around with very little bit of clothes on. So they put his clothes back on him. Verse 24, And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments and casting lots for them to determine what every man should have. The Roman writer Cicero said this, "Crucifixion was so horrible it should have never, ever come close to a Roman citizen, not even to be spoken of in their presence." And they didn't. What the Romans devised was so brutal, it was never to be used upon a Roman citizen. Nailed to a cross and dropped into a socket in the ground, tearing the flesh. And there was a small piece of wood on the bottom of the cross, there to put your feet on, so you could raise up your body and get another breath, so you could suffer longer. Otherwise, you would die much sooner of asphyxiation. It was a slow, painful death. Our English word excruciating comes from the same root that gives us the word crucifixion. Excruciating. You might notice that all of the gospel writers don't go into details of the suffering, like just a few that I gave you here. So you might ask, why is that? And the answer is, I think, is clear when we consider this, that they were not focused on the physical aspects of the suffering. Not because it wasn't important, because it was. But their focus was on what the suffering was actually achieving. They didn't describe in great detail what is it like for him to suffer. They described the reason he was suffering. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, the Bible says this, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Peter says, he himself, he made it clear, God died in our place. People are always saying, where's God with all the suffering in the world? You hear that a lot, don't you? And we could go into a long explanation of that, and I'm not going to do that. But we don't have a God sitting in a deck chair. We have a God nailed to a cross. He knows about suffering. You can't tell Jesus anything new about suffering. He knows it well. And in a greater way than your suffering, he himself bore sins in his own body on the tree. Look at verse 27. The mockery continues, and even while he's in excruciating pain on the cross, in verse 27 says, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." In verse 28, "To fulfill the Old Testament scripture, he was numbered among transgressors." Verse 29, "The mockery continued, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days.'" Verse 30, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." See, the eyewitness detail Mark gives us, those who passed by were wagging their heads, the Bible said. See, there were people that liked to go to executions. You ever watch the old movies? Everybody, they'll run down to where they're going to have the hanging, right? Sharon and I, we watch a lot of old movies. We don't like those. When they all gather in the square for the hangings, those that liked to come to these crucifixions, they were like that. And they were wagging their heads. "You're not the king of the Jews." And it says they were shouting, "If you're king, save yourself and come down from the cross." Yeah, that's what you get, Jesus. Saying all those things that weren't true. But he is the king. The king takes this from his subjects. Why? Why did he do that? Because he came to save them. To save them. The perfect sacrifice had to be offered. See, we can miss the main point if we get too caught up in the suffering. That's just the suffering. And no one suffered like Jesus. See, the Word of God is not going into detail of the suffering. It goes into detail of the one who saves. He is revealed to us as the one who is a sacrifice for our sins. He is a substitute dying in our place. We saw the mockery and the cruelty in this passage. But there's also a mark of majesty in this passage. The things taking place here, Jesus had already prophesied would take place. Did you know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies, Old Testament prophecies of himself? Over 300. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus explained to his disciples, once again, what would happen. And it was fulfilled to the letter. In Mark chapter 15, verse 23, he refused to take the wine mingled with myrrh. And that comes from Psalm 69, verse 21. He refused what would lessen his suffering or confuse his mind to lessen the pain. See, Jesus had told his disciples, I have a cup to drink, a cup of suffering, and I'll drink it to the very end, every drop. He had told his disciples at the Last Supper he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drank it new with them in the kingdom in Mark 14, 25. He needed to be alert when he talked to the thief who asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. He needed to be in sound mind when he told the disciple he loved to look after his mother. He needed to be able to say those great words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we look closely here, we can see Jesus in all of his majesty. Look at verse 24. They divided his clothes and they cast lots. You know, David in Psalm 22, and here's some homework for you today. Read Psalm 22 when you go home. The House of David, has anybody watched that on Prime? I recommend it to you. It's not totally perfect to the Bible, but I'm going to tell you, it brings out a lot of great things that are in the Bible. And it's the House of David, and Goliath gets killed. I know you didn't know that. I'm sorry. I ruined it for you. Verse 24, they divided his clothes and he cast lots. In Psalm 22, verse 16 says this, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, and they look and they stare at me. Boy, think about that one. They divided my garments among them for my clothing. They cast lots. Hundreds of years before this day, David wrote Psalm 22. Details of this day. This wasn't a random crucifixion. It was the plan of God. In fact, it was his greatest plan. Because you and I have hope today because of this plan. And Pilate didn't just happen to have written over Jesus' head, the King of the Jews. And the Jews vehemently protested when he did it. But he says, what I have written, I have written. I think Pilate knew more than we think he did. God wanted that sign there. It was there because he was King of Kings and he was Lord of Lords. Some of you are saying, Pastor, if I could only see, I would have believed. I could have seen that. I would believe that. That's not really true. See, though, these people saw the Holy Son of God crucified, and what did they do? They mocked him. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's an irony in here. And they wanted him to come down off the cross, and then they might believe. The irony is that had he done that, no one would be saved. You and I would not be saved. He had to finish what he started. He had to stay on that cross and die for you and for me. And praise God, 3 days later, he arose a victor of the dark domain. And he lives forever, his saints to reign. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen? I'm done. Guess what? We do what we do because we believe what we believe. This week, do what you do because you believe what you believe. He is risen. He's going to be risen. Can't wait for Easter Sunday morning. Musicians, you've come. We have number 606, The Way of the Cross leads home. Maybe you've got somebody this week that you can pray for that needs a way home. Amen? I'll be up here, and this altar is open. And, sister, The Way of the Cross, lead us.